Well, good evening. It's good to be with you again tonight. If you're visiting, we are especially grateful for your presence among our visitors. I've met Joe this evening. Joe wanted to know what time services conclude on Sunday morning. How long does Colton preach?
About
25. So you should be out within an hour.
That's not much.
But then you...
Then
you get to come back Sunday night and get your tank filled again. And then Wednesday night. We never know from day to day. In fact, that's what we're going to be talking about this evening in the passage that Lonnie read just a moment ago from James chapter 4. Life is unpredictable. We don't know the future. We know who holds the future in their hand. Isaiah 46:10, Isaiah says that the Lord knows the end from the beginning, and he alone has that kind of knowledge. One of our other visitors is all the way in the back, Mark Harris. Mark is a deacon at the 6th and Washington Streets congregation down in Marietta. When he walked in, I thought, what are you doing here tonight? Well, he's camping up at... the state park. And so I think you were here this morning. Is that right, Mark? So you heard Christian this morning. How long did Christian preach?
About the same.
I'm impressed. My first sermon, Christian, was 5 minutes. I spoke on the subject of study from 2 Timothy 2:15, and I prepared a 30-minute message, which I delivered in five. In 5 minutes, I said everything I knew to say and probably too much. And they invited me back. And I've said from that moment to this, it was because of my brevity. And I am not necessarily joking when I say that. Some folks, they just don't handle long sermons. And I get it, because the mind will only absorb as much as the seat will endure. And sitting is not my strong suit. I prefer to be up and about and on the go. And I suspect some of you are in that same boat. But I digress. It's good to be back with you. I was at New Concord Wednesday night, and they had asked me to speak on the subject, Consider Your Time, and gave me as the text, James chapter 4, 13 through 18. And when Colton texted me, just 3 days ago, I think it was, Thursday morning, that's on my mind. It should be fresh. And if it's not worth repeating, it's not worth saying one time. So I thought I would just share some thoughts from that study with you tonight from, I find, one of the most interesting and insightful texts in the entire epistle of James. It's only five chapters, but boy, they are rich in spiritual material, and that's certainly the case with verses 13 through 17 there in chapter 4. The moment that I hear the subject of time presented from Scripture, I think automatically of the Psalm of Moses. Moses wrote but one psalm, the 90th psalm, but it really is memorable. He says that the days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet are they soon cut off, and we fly away. Average lifespan of 70, some might make it 80, but that's it. Life is brief, to put it mildly. And of course, we understand that the young may die, the old must die, and life doesn't come with a guarantee. Some do not live long, and as men measure things, some live a long life. The oldest person that I have known lived to be 113 and a half. At 110, she was still at Sunday morning Bible study, worship, and Sunday evening worship. She was at midweek service on Wednesday evening and was a part of the Thursday morning ladies' Bible class until she was 110. After that, she slowed a little, but was faithful till her very end. And it was my privilege to be able to speak at her funeral and to remind folks that this is what God calls all of us to do, no matter how much time we are allotted in this life. And I always want to say in that context, it is not the quantity, but the quality of life that should be our focus. In the epistle to the Romans, in Romans 13, the Apostle Paul reminded his readers that it was high time to awake, that our salvation was nearer now than when we first believed. And what he said of those saints is true of us, just as assuredly. And then I think of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, where Paul urged the saints at Ephesus, and that means the saints in Cambridge as well, to walk circumspectly, not as fools, redeeming the time, that is, using it wisely, because it is, after all, a precious gift from our Heavenly Father, not to be wasted, but to be utilized in meaningful and productive ways. Someone has written, and I don't know the author, but it certainly resonated the first time I read it, and it was a quotation from another author who had borrowed it from another author, but it went like this. This is my day. All that God has given is mine. Yesterday is a vague memory, tomorrow a faint promise, but today is mine, and I'm a laggard or a coward if I fail to make the most of it. And I think that is so on target with what we read in Scripture. Isn't that at the very core of what Paul was saying to the saints when he said, redeem the time, make the most of the time that God gives you? And every second lost can never be retrieved. That's how precious and valuable the time we're allotted on this globe really is. And James is getting at that here in chapter 4. What I thought we would do tonight is just look at these verses one at a time and make observations about the message that this inspired author is conveying to the saints and to anyone who's wise enough to hear and heed God's precious word. Go to now. That means, folks, listen up, pay attention. This is something important, something noteworthy. Let it sink in. What is it, James? To you that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into a certain city and spend a year and buy and sell and make gain, there's something amiss that needs to be corrected, and he's going to correct it in the course of these brief verses. What this text highlights is a person with a plan. I would hope that all of us understand the value of planning, foresight, looking ahead. There's nothing wrong with that. People do not fail because they plan. They fail because they do not plan. You've got to commend someone who looks at life from this perspective. In this single verse, you have the timing, today or tomorrow. You have, secondly, the location, a certain city. You have, thirdly, the duration, a year. You have, fourthly, the action, buy and sell. And the fifth thing is the profit that will be made as a result of a year's labor in selling merchandise. The only problem with the plan is that God is left out. Do you know what tomorrow holds? I don't. No one does. Make your plan. But as this passage says, always make it with the understanding that you really aren't in control. He is. He is sovereign of the universe, and our lives are dependent on His will. And that's not expressed in this 14th verse. This is a man who seems to think that everything matters to him, what he does, what he thinks, what he says, and as he plans, those plans will be realized. But all of us are old enough to acknowledge, experience has taught us, that the best laid plans sometimes come to naught because those plans did not factor in the role that God plays in our lives. So it's important to plan. It's important to think ahead. Preparation's a wonderful thing, but always make those plans with the understanding that He's in control. Don't plan to fail. Don't fail to plan. But insist in everything that you acknowledge God is in control. He is the sovereign of my life. Wherefore, the very next verse, verse 14, says, "You know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanishes away." Make your plans, but acknowledge, recognize that you're not in control. You don't have any guarantees. So, not knowing what tomorrow will be, know that things can change. What is your life? Genesis 27, verse 2. Do you have any idea what that verse says? Probably not. It's seldom a text that one preaches from. It is from the context of the lives of Jacob and Esau and their interaction with their parents, Isaac and Rebekah. In 27:2, Isaac is talking to Esau. And what he says is simply this: "I'm old, and I do not know the day of my death." He was an old man when that division arose between brothers, forcing Jacob to flee for safety because his brother Esau has said, "When daddy dies, I will kill him." And Mama Rebecca said, "You've got to leave," and sent him to her family. And that time was rapidly approaching. Isaac didn't know when it was, but he knew it was coming, and it was coming soon. There's not a person among us who knows the day of their death. We know we shall die. We have no clue as to when, generally speaking. Someone has said, "There's nothing so certain in life as death, and nothing so uncertain as the time of dying." And though it's not a biblical quotation, it's right on target. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, there's a conversation between David, who will ultimately succeed Saul on the throne, the son of Jesse, and Saul's son and David's dear friend Jonathan. And in that passage, I believe it's chapter 20, verse 7, David says to Jonathan, "There is but a step between me and death." He was saying, death is so close at hand, it could come at any time. Every time I get in an automobile, and you may think this strange, but I think of that passage of Scripture. Because there's often only a step between us and real calamity. What was true then is true today. And we don't know what will happen tomorrow. But it's okay if we're in Christ. Because we can say with the Shunammite woman, "No matter what may occur, it is well with my soul." She just lost her son, the son that she never thought she would have. And she takes off to see the prophet Elijah. Elijah was aware that the woman was coming, unaware of what had happened. He sent his servant to meet her. The question that the servant asked was actually threefold. Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your son? And she said in response to each of those three questions, it is well. It is well with my soul. The prophet who turned to God and made a son possible is the prophet who can turn to God and give a dead son back. She didn't know what he would do, but she knew what he could do. And it was well with her soul. If we are in Christ tonight, I can tell you with absolute certainty that in this journey, you are either just coming out of the throes of heartache and adversity. They are in the midst right now. You're in their clutches, or they loom on the horizon. But just like that Shunammite woman, you can still say it as well with my soul, because you know who is in charge and you've given your life over to him. This one described in this text did not make that kind of choice in his life. And that's why this passage confronts those who live without recognizing the sovereignty of God and surrendering their will to his will. What is your life? A puff of smoke that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes. On a nice, crisp fall morning, walk outside, take a breath and exhale, and you will see your breath, but you won't see it very long. And James is saying, that's the nature of life. 70 is not long. 80 is not long. 113 and a half is not long in the context of an eternity. And one of the wonderful things about heaven, the other side, nobody's going to need a watch, because time no longer exists. It does not exist with God, even as I speak to you. You may ask, why would you say something like that? Because I've read Scripture. I know what 2 Peter chapter 3 says. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now, in context, Peter says there are folks who are saying, Jesus was supposed to return. He hasn't returned. Things are just going along as they've always gone along. What's wrong? Is it going to happen? And Peter's response was, God pays no attention to the clock. That's what one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. It's not to be taken literally. It's simply to say that time doesn't matter with the one who is beyond time, who is eternal. He has always been. He will always be. And that's our future in Christ. But in this life, time is finite. We have only a limited amount, and it comes with no guarantees. So we ought to use it, and use it well. That's what verse 14 is telling us. Do we do that? Are you comfortable with the amount of time you spend in prayer? Are you comfortable with the amount of time you spend in Bible study? Are you comfortable with the amount of time you spend in worship? Are you comfortable with the amount of time you spend trying to tell others the good news of Jesus? Now compare the time in prayer, in study, in worship, in teaching, with the time you spend with your favorite hobby, or reading other books, or watching television, or just sitting and dreaming the day away. How do you measure up? I can't tell you how much time you need to spend every day in prayer, or study, or even worship. There are times when you should not be present when the church assembles. Well, and Barbara, we're not here the last time I was here. They've been really ill, and I thank them for staying home. I don't want to get sick. God understands. Brethren, we need to understand that there are reasons to be absent. But I know that this is where they wanted to be and would have been had they been able. What about us and our time in worship? Do we look forward to those times or do we dread them? I will tell you from my own personal experience, I look back in the past and I dreaded worship. I grew up in a congregation without a located preacher. We had a preacher in the spring and in the fall for gospel meetings. And other than that, men of the congregation did the teaching, what they called preaching. And it primarily consisted of reading lengthy passages from the Bible and saying, brethren, it means what it says and it says what it means. And I don't want to ever suggest that reading Scripture is wrong, but it could be for a child a very boring experience. And for me it was. But as a result of that, there came a time in my life, having grown up hearing the Word, when the conviction was that God expected me, if I could, to preach the Word, which I knew I couldn't. But I read 1 Corinthians, and I saw Paul say that necessity was laid upon him in 1 Corinthians 9:16. And it occurred to me, people who can, must serve God by proclaiming His Word. I can't, but I was asked, like Christian was, and I said yes, and knew I would fail, and they'd never ask me again, and I could go on with my life. But because I was only 5 minutes long, they asked me again. I still think, Christian, that's why they did it. And that was 55 years ago. I've been at it ever since. And I'm still learning. And still trying to do better. We move in our spiritual growth from a time when worship is not something we anticipate eagerly or even enjoy, to a time when the highlight of our week is the assembly of the saints. I hated COVID. I missed the opportunity to be together with brethren. That's how God intended His church to be. And I could not wait until that time came when we could assemble again without violating a governor's decree. Do you miss worship? Is it time that you look forward to and utilize by understanding that we come together in settings like this always to focus on Him and His Son and their will for our lives, the sacrifice which was made, the blood that provides cleansing, the hope that can fill our hearts when we come to know Him, obey Him, and live for Him. And when should we do that in life? As soon as we learn the truth. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. I have baptized a few people in their 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, and beyond. But not many. The longer one waits, the more likely it is that he or she will be turned off by the old story. Life is brief. It can end at any time. So James says you better make the most of it and understand that you're not in control. God is. When Paul wrote his letter to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 19, I believe it is, He says, if the Lord wills, I plan to come unto you shortly. There are several times in his writings that he uses that expression or one very similar to it, because he understood what James understood, that God is in control, our lives are subject to his will, and we should surrender to it. That's chapter 4, 13 and 14. Look at verse 15. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You see, that's what James is leading up to, this notion that our lives are subject to his will. And more than anything else, our goal ought to be to please him. Is that how you live your life? Do you make your decisions based on what God wants for you or what you want for yourself? And sometimes what you want for yourself may be very good and right and proper in your own eyes, but not what God wants for you. I think again of the Apostle Paul. Again, he's writing to the saints in the church at Corinth in his second letter when he says he has a certain thorn in the flesh in chapter 12. He does not tell us what it was, but he said, I sought three times for God to remove that thorn. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. But he said, in essence, I learned something really remarkable. It's in weakness when I am truly made strong. God knew best. It was not his will that the thorn be removed. And acknowledging that, Paul said, and I'm better for it. It's quite possible that every one of us have some thorn in our side that we would like to be shed of. And God is saying, no, you need that to keep you where you ought to be. Because there is, sadly, a real tendency to be full of ourselves. Look at the next verse. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. I have the English Standard Version with me. I want you to hear the text from this translation. Again, James is writing to saints like us. And he says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Why are they making the plans in verse 13 that they are laying out? I know what I'm going to do. Today or tomorrow, I'm going to a certain city. And I'm going to stay there a whole year. And I'm going to buy and sell and make a killing. And I have no problem with any of that. There's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with working hard. There's nothing wrong with making a profit, folks. But there's something terribly wrong when you leave God out of the process. You see, that's elevating self over the Savior, exalting self over God, the Creator. It's boastful. It's arrogant. It's prideful. And what do you read in Proverbs 16:18? Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Dan and I have raised two children to adulthood. One will turn 47 in August, and the other, God willing, 50 in October. And they grew up hearing over and over and over again that our plans always hinge on God's plan for us. I told the folks, I think at New Concord Wednesday night, that one year my daughter looked at me and said, Dad, will we ever be able to take a vacation and stay the whole week? Because it did not seem to matter how well we planned. Somebody died, something happened, we got called home. But I reminded her, sweetie, we have said from the get-go, our plans are subject to God's plan. And we say, if the Lord wills, if God's will is this, this is what we'll do. And if you wonder if that has really made an impression on them, I may have shared this with you in the past. I've been here a number of times, as most of you know. My granddaughter said to me a couple of years ago, before we had moved, when are you coming back? We had gone up to visit, and I said, God willing, or Lord willing, in 2 weeks. She looked up at me and said, no, Papaw, it's not Lord willing. It's God willing, because that's what my daddy says. You see, he's teaching her what we sought to teach our kids. God is sovereign. He's in control. His will be done. And to know this and not do it, and that's the final verse in the text, really is sin. To know to do good and do it not is sin. To know that God is sovereign and not submit to his sovereignty is sin. To make plans without making them with the acknowledgement that God can overrule them is sin. And we need to do a better job. And we need to come to terms with just how precious and valuable time is and how important it is that we use it wisely. Because this is all we have for sure. We need to make the most of it. When I have more time and speak longer, I like to talk about the things that can happen if we don't act early in life. We can become past feeling, Ephesians 4:19. We can have a seared conscience, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 3. We can have a hard heart, Hebrews 3, 8 through 11. We can encounter death because it may come knocking at any time. If we are unprepared, it is too late to make preparation. We make it this side of the grave where it's not made at all. And there is the very real possibility that Jesus could come at any time. In fact, the precious book divine closes with a prayer for Christ to return. I wish he would come right now. I really do. Take us home to glory. My son was 5. We were working out in the lawn, and he said, Dad, when will Jesus return? And I said, son, I don't know. No one knows, only the Father in heaven. And he looked at me as serious and sincere as he could and said, I wish he'd come right now. I want to see what heaven's like. And that's what I want. And sooner rather than later. But until he comes, or until death comes calling, make the most of your time. If you're not a Christian, the time to respond to the call of the gospel is now, not later. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. And we're here to help you, assist you to do exactly what the Bible demands. If you're not a faithful child of God, get back on the right road. Walk the straight and narrow. Make the change to get right with God again. Do what Simon did in Acts 8 and say to Peter, pray for me. And we will. And God will hear. And God will forgive. But if you wait until it's too late, you will regret it for eternity. I'll close with this sermon title. Christian, think about this. Will you live too long or die too soon? So many do. Don't be one who lives too long or dies too soon. Get your life right with God now while you can, for the time is right. If we can help, come as we stand and sing.